Thank you, Tanner. Thank you, Les, for getting us started this morning. Good morning, everybody. Well, it's good to see y'all today. I'd like to welcome everybody. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. We have some visitor cards over by the on the welcome table. We'd love to have a record of your attendance if you could fill that out for us. Galatians chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. If you have your copy of God's Word, please turn there. Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to read back through the majority of the chapter, but our focal passage for this morning is verses 15 through 18 of Galatians 3. I'll share with you a message entitled The Promise of God and the Law of God. Before I pray, I would like to let the church know about what's going on with Dorothy Seymour right now. She was put into the hospital, I think it was Friday night. She let me know yesterday that she had to be put in there to get blood transfusion, so because of the amount of blood that she is losing right now. So she's been diagnosed with stage 3 breast cancer, and they're looking to be treating that. It will not be done through surgery at this time, but we're going to try to treat it in some other ways. So we need to pray for them this morning. I don't think any of the Seymours are here today, but praying for Josh and Bob, and especially Dorothy. They hope that she gets out of the hospital today and is able to go home. Okay? And I also want to let you know that we're going to be having a prayer time at the end of the service for the Boydston family, and they'll be coming up, or Byron will be coming up at the end to share a little bit with us. And we'll spend some time in prayer at the end of the service today. Let's go ahead and lift Dorothy up to the Lord this morning. And we also have others who are sick in our fellowship in various needs, and mention them as well. Take a moment in silent prayer, and let's all just lift up Seymour family today. Father, you are abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. So we pray and call upon you today. Lord, saying again, we need your mercy. Father, praying for the Seymour family, praying for Dorothy. Oh God, we pray you would be with her. Father, that she would become strong enough so that she can get out of the hospital. We just pray for some improvement there. And God, that wisdom would be given truly, Lord, that they would know the steps forward in treating the cancer that she has. I pray for Josh and Bob. God, please comfort their hearts and cause them to cling evermore to you. Please, Lord, through this time. Pray for those, Lord, others who are sick in our fellowship. We ask for healing, and God, for those who may not be sick physically, but they are hurting in various ways, maybe spiritually struggling or emotionally, mentally. God, I pray, God, that you'd be their strength and their refuge, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Lord, we come to your word today and thank you, God, that through Jesus Christ you have delivered us from this present evil age. Lord, that this was according to your will, that you gave your Son, and that he gave himself for our sins. And Lord, I pray that this would be to your glory, as it is to be forever and ever, and that it would be to your glory, Lord, through us, as we become more fully devoted to you. Help us, God, in that. And use your word for that end today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 3 is where we are. If you pick up with me there in verse 1, I'm going to read back through this chapter to verse 18. Again, the focal passage today is verses 15 through 18. But I want to read, reflect, and then regain our focus as we look to the passage today. So So Galatians 3, verse 1, if you found that today, would you say amen?
Amen.
All right, I'm going to start reading if you'll follow along, and I hope that as we go through this, you can remember some of the things that we've already spoken about concerning this chapter. And we are in an ongoing study through the book of Galatians, working through this verse by verse, as we hope to have a better understanding of the book of Galatians, to the end that we know our God better and are able to worship Him according to who He is and not who we want Him to be. That's why the study of the Bible is so very important, that we worship the God of the Bible and not a God that we've made into our own image. Verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, cast under a spell, someone who has led them astray? Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Portrayed there means like putting it up on a poster and posting it publicly for everyone to see. Verse 2, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? All right, so verse 2 is kind of a key verse, and it's a question there that Paul continues to answer through this chapter. And here are six questions that are about to be asked. Verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So those six questions were asked. And now in verse 6 is the first of seven Old Testament quotations in this chapter. So in verse 6, he said, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then in verse 7, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Second Old Testament quote. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. The fifth quote in verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. That in verse 14, the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, verse 15 through 18, our passage today, brethren, I speak to you in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. May God bless the reading of His Word. Now in this, you notice Abraham being mentioned several times. He started off talking about Abraham in verse 6 and has continued to talk about Abraham through verse 18. And he's actually going to end the chapter by bringing Abraham up again. Why would Paul be emphasizing to these Gentile Galatians Abraham so much? And the answer to that goes back to the law and particularly circumcision. And we know that Abraham was first given circumcision in Genesis chapter 17. And then that's something that all of his descendants were to do. It's the physical thing that set them apart from the other nations. And it was symbolic as well of the people that they were to be. A people who were different. A people who worshiped the one true God. A people who were a wise and understanding people. A people that the nations would look upon and say, is there any other nation like these? A nation so wise. But we also know that Abraham was considered righteous before he received the covenant of circumcision or the sign of circumcision. All right? So Genesis 15, he was declared as righteous when he believed God. Remember, the Galatians were being bewitched because they were being told that not only do you need the gospel, but you also need circumcision. You need to observe certain days and seasons and months and years. You need to eat certain things if you truly want to be saved. Circumcision, however, was primary in these things. So Paul is talking about Abraham here and keying on Abraham because he wants to make it clear to the Gentiles, to the Galatians, that justification does not come through what we do, but it comes through the one in whom we believe in. Now, you notice here in verse 9, and each of these three paragraphs kind of end speaking about Abraham and the reception of promises. Verse 9, he says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. All right? Verse 14, he says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And then verse 18, for if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And then you can look at the very end of the chapter, and we see in verse 29, he says, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So all four of these instances, Abraham is mentioned, and there's this promise, there's this inheritance that is associated, this righteousness that's associated with each one of these, and it comes by faith. It does not come by obedience to a law. All right, now, let's look at the text today. And the first point I want to share with you is even man's covenants do not change. Verse 15. First point is even man's covenants do not change. Paul here kind of works from the lesser to the greater. And he's reasoning with the Galatians and explaining to them that when you think about men's covenants are the same way as God's covenants. Verse 15, brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. Now, that's a little bit hard to understand in the translation of the New King James. I don't often do this, but I'll read to you the translation in the NIV. It says, brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. All right, so if we think about things like a will that has been drawn up, or we think about a marriage covenant between two individuals, those are covenants that are made and established to last. And if they are changed, they must be changed in agreeance of the parties who made them. So Paul here is building this argument from the lesser to the greater of men's covenants, and now he begins to talk about God's covenant. The argument, however, of the Judaizers, as you think about it, remember, a Judaizer is someone who said, all right, you believe the gospel, that's great, but you also need to be circumcised and become a Jew to be saved. We see that laid out in Acts 15. So the argument of the Judaizers may have been that, yes, Abraham was justified by faith, but things have changed when the law came. God began to save people differently. Paul is dealing with that issue here. Verse 16. Let's look at the next point. The next point is this. Even more, God's covenant with Abraham and Jesus has not changed. It has not changed. Even more, God's covenant with Abraham and Jesus has not changed. Verse 16. Now, to Abraham and his seed. Now, if you look at your Bible, you see that the word seed is capitalized. So it's speaking about a particular person. We see that it would be talking about God because it is capitalized in this case. Now, let's continue to see it. Now, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. All right, he established man's covenants and how they don't change, not without participation of both parties. In verse 16, he says, to Abraham and his seed, promises were made. The promises of God were made to Abraham and his seeds, his seed. He doesn't say seeds plural, but he says seed singular. All right? So here's the question. What seed is he talking about? Who is this seed? He tells us at the end of the verse where it says, who is Christ? What promises were made? Well, to be a blessing to the nations, that the blessing of God would be upon them, that there would be an inheritance of the land, that there would be life, that there would be prosperity, that there would be all the blessings of God upon the individual. So, what promises and to who were they made? They were made to Abraham and to his seed, who is Christ. It is one seed. Now, we see the word seed and we know that this is like a collective singular. It is a singular construct, masculine construct. So it's one of those words that can be used as a collective, like you say that I caught a lot of fish, or I caught fish. Fish can be used as a singular, that you mean you caught one fish, or it could be used as a collective singular, you caught a lot of fish. We see the word sheep being used in the same way, and we see the word seed being used here in this way. Sometimes when you're reading in the book of Genesis, and you see in the New King James Version that a lot of us use, I know a lot of you use the ESV as well, you might see the word descendants. Behind that word descendants is the word seed. It's the same as this. And we also see the word offspring in like the ESV, I believe. Now, the question here is, where did God say this? All right? Where did God make this promise to Abraham and his seed? Let's see if we can find that. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn back to Genesis chapter 22. And we're going to be flipping back to Genesis a couple of times in our study this morning. Genesis 22, verse 18. In chapter 22, you guys know that this is a chapter where Abraham's faith is confirmed, as the subtitle gives in my Bible. But it's where Isaac, he's told to take Isaac and sacrifice him. And he takes him and does everything that he's told to do with his son. He's about to sacrifice him. He is so apparently engaged in doing so that the angel of the Lord who calls out to him has to say twice, Abraham, Abraham, to get his attention. And Abraham then says, here I am. And God provides a lamb, he provides a ram for the sacrifice. After this happens, in verse 16 is where we'll pick up. Verse 15, rather. It says, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore. Now the word descendants in verse 17 is the same word for seed. It's in the masculine singular construct. He continues and he says, "And your descendants," here again we see the word, "shall possess the gate of their enemies." Then in verse 18, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." Abraham takes his son and is going to sacrifice him, just like God said, his only begotten son. God intercedes and provides a ram. But due to the obedience of Abraham, an obedience that came from faith in God and the promises of God, Abraham did exactly what he was told to do. And because of that faithful obedience, God says to Abraham, "In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." The best way to interpret some of the difficult Old Testament passages is by looking to the New Testament and letting the New Testament writers interpret as many of those for us as possible. And when you look to Galatians, you see that what he meant in verse 18 of chapter 22 in Genesis is that in your seed, is in Christ, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. It was in Jesus, the one who would come from Abraham eventually and would be the fulfillment of all the promises that were made to Abraham. It's in that person. It's in Christ that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Do y'all see it? You look back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "And to Abraham, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but as one, and to your seed who is Christ." So this morning you may be sitting there and you're like, "I really want the blessings of God in my life. I want to experience that from God." But so many times we want to experience the blessings of God apart from Jesus Christ. And that will not, you will not experience anything that will last eternally or be beneficial to you in the long run if it is, if you're trying to bypass the seed who is Christ. The blessings of God come through Jesus, ultimately eternal life. Number three, point number three is this. The giving of the law did not change God's promise to Abraham and Jesus in verse 17. He says, "And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later." All right, so the 430 years, if you do your math and you think about some the Old Testament timeline a little bit, you know that from the time Abraham received these promises to the time that the law was given was probably more like 630 years, not 430 years. So if you have study Bibles, you probably see it in there in the bottom note, but it would probably point you to Genesis chapter 46, verses 3 and 4, where right before Jacob goes down into Egypt, basically God is reestablishing these promises, and he tells Jacob to go down into Egypt and to live there. So the time that the Israelites, from the time Jacob went down into Egypt, who Jacob was a continuation of the promise of God through Abraham, by the time he went down in there to the time that they came out, it was 430 years, just like Exodus 12, verse 40 says. So that's probably what he has in mind there, that Jacob is the one who carried that promise down into Egypt, and it was 430 years from the time of Jacob to their coming out, that before the law came. Okay, so continuing there in verse 17, which was 430 years later, it cannot annul, that means it cannot cancel, the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. Okay, you guys see that Paul is saying here that the law that came all these hundreds of years later doesn't change the covenant that God made with Abraham back in the book of Genesis. Does not annul it. It does not cancel it out. It does not make it different. What he's saying is, justification still comes by faith. It did not change when the law came. It's always been by faith in God. All right, let's go to point number four. Point number four is this. Understand the seed and the covenants. That one's kind of out of ordinary, I guess, a little bit. But the fourth point is understand the seed and the covenants. Because these are two major issues that are right here in this text. The first one, seed, spermatos, is the Greek word from which this word seed comes, or descendants, or offspring, spermatos. And it's something that you can trail through the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, the first mention of the gospel, God says to the serpent that the seed of woman is going to bruise the serpent's head, and that the serpent is going to bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. You notice it's the seed of the woman. He doesn't say seed of man, and it's because there's going to be a virgin birth. It's the God-man, which is why it's the seed of the woman. So that's the first time that we see that. And then we go to Genesis 22, 18, and we see that through Abraham's seed, all the nations shall be blessed. And then we go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, and another key passage in the Old Testament where it talks about the covenant that's made with David. And here's what verse 12 says of 2 Samuel. He says, "When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom." And I want to read the next verse. I don't have it on my notes, so I'll put there real quick. 2 Samuel 7. Because it talks about what that seed is going to be like in verse 13. "And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So this seed that will come from David is going to have a throne that is going to be established forever. And he says in the next verse, "I will be his father." How is this fulfilled? Matthew chapter 1 verse 1 says, Matthew begins his account of Jesus' life by saying this, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." You see, Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise of a seed who is going to have an everlasting kingdom, and a seed who is, through that seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And you and I are a part of that this morning, because you're sitting here and you've heard of the gospel and you've heard of Christ, and many of you have believed in that, and that's why you're gathered this morning. You and I are a part of that blessing today, right now, as we get to experience our time together. You see, it's a very real thing. And it's something that God has planned and that He has fulfilled and is fulfilling through Christ. Now, the next part of that is understanding the covenants. The covenants. Covenants is this binding agreement. It's like a marriage, sort of, in our day. This covenant that's made with two individuals. God makes covenants with people. I'll give you five primary covenants in the Bible. These are not all of the covenants. The first one is the Noahic covenant. Remember, God made a covenant with Noah that he would not flood the earth again. And what did he give that we still see today that reminds us that God is not going to flood the earth again? Rainbow, that's right. And then we have the Abrahamic covenant that we see unfold in the book of Genesis, really from chapter 12 through chapter 22. And then we have the Mosaic covenant. The Mosaic covenant, or the covenant that God made with Moses or with the people of God there in the book of Exodus, chapters 19 and chapter 24, and then again in Deuteronomy with the second generation, is that covenant giving to them blessings and cursings depending upon their obedience to the law. 2 Samuel and the fourth covenant that I would share with you is where we find the Davidic covenant. that God made with David to set up this seed of his and an everlasting throne. And then the last one is the new covenant. The new covenant that is spoken about in the book of Jeremiah and in the book of Ezekiel that is promised. And then when Jesus came and he had the Lord's Supper with his disciples, he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant that is shed for you." So, these are five covenants, and you notice about these covenants, the Noahic covenant, it is unconditional. God's going to do that. The Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. There wasn't a condition based upon it. The Davidic covenant, it is unconditional. God was going to do it. The new covenant was unconditional. God did it through Christ. But the Mosaic covenant, it was a conditional covenant. It was one that was based upon the people's obedience. If they obeyed, they would be blessed. If they did not obey, they would be cursed. So these covenants all come into effect here. And that's why Paul, well, not all of them come into effect, but these two covenants with Abraham and Moses and David come into effect, and then the new covenant. And that's why Paul quotes from the Old Testament so much. He takes the source material that the Galatians were using, saying, "I've got to be circumcised, and I've got to eat this, and I've got to observe these days." They were getting all that from the Old Testament, but Paul took that Old Testament. He said, "No, over and over and over again, it's pointing us to Christ, and it's pointing us to justification by faith alone and Christ alone to the glory of God alone." Let's go to some points of exhortation from this text. Verse 18 as well goes along with this, where it says, "For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." You don't work your way to it. It's given by promise. Exhortation number one is this: we have the surety of God's promises in Christ. Exhortation number one, let us be reminded of the surety of God's promises in Christ. An almost 4,000-year-old promise is still legit today. Just as legitimate today as it was when it was given. Our God is unchanging. And you as a Christian can rest today in the steadfastness of God and the surety of God's promises for you in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20 says, "For all the promises of God are yes, and in Him amen, to the glory of God through us." The promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. So you think about those promises and you say, promise of righteousness? Yes in Christ Jesus. A promise of inheritance? Yes in Christ Jesus. A promise of the very presence of God living within you by the Holy Spirit? Yes in Christ Jesus. The promise of sonship, being sons and daughters of God? Yes in Christ Jesus. The promise of adoption? Yes, in Christ Jesus. The promise of freedom is yes, in Christ Jesus. The promise of family is yes, in Christ Jesus. The promise of being a king and a priest before God, it is all yes, in Christ Jesus. But it is only yes if you are in Christ Jesus. You see, you may have these promises, but you may only have them by faith in Christ. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder to those who diligently seek him." Point number three of exhortation. Number two was, you may have these promises, but only by faith. Point number three in exhortation is, biblical faith always results in obedience. Biblical faith always results in obedience. Because, you know, the fear, I guess, or the concern is that we would hear these passages and we would think, okay, I'm just going to believe in Jesus, but I'm not going to tell anybody about it, and I'm not going to do anything to draw any attention to myself. I'm just going to lay back and keep living my life the way I've always lived it, just fine, and nothing will really need to change. But as we see over and over again, biblical faith always results in obedience. It results in change. There's no sitting around on our hands in God's economy. Faith does. Faith obeys, as we see demonstrated by God when he told Abraham to sacrifice his son. It's natural, isn't it, for people to want to do something in response to true faith. We want to do something, right? We all want to do. We want to know what we should do. The Galatians were probably caught up in that. What should I do? What are we supposed to do? And faith and change and conviction about stuff kind of leads us that way. And that's why I want to just address this issue very quickly, because I want us to be very clear that as a church, the Bible has been clear about what Christians are to do in response to faith. Over the years, there's been many things like raising a hand or walking an aisle. We feel if we walked that aisle when we were 5 years old or 7 years old. Now, many of you don't know what we're talking about here, because we don't walk a lot of aisles around New Life Baptist Church. But when I was growing up, at the end of the church service, that was the only time you could get saved, is at the end of the church service. So they would have a long invitation, and there was always those nervous feelings about walking down that aisle and talking to the preacher, and there was something magical and very spiritual about that that would cause a person to be saved, it seemed. It didn't really, okay, but it seemed that way. So we think about these things about, did I pray the right prayer? Did I pray at the right time? Did I pray it in the right way? Did I say the right words? Did I do all these different things? But here's the way salvation works. The Holy Spirit can move upon you when you're sitting there, convict you of your sin and of Christ and your need for the gospel, and you can be saved right there. You can be born again right there. You can be born again in your bedroom at home. You can be born again out in the field cutting grass. You can be born again wherever the Spirit of God moves. So it's a work of God that He does. God causes us to be born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But in the New Testament, what are we to do? What shows that this change has taken place? And Jesus said in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So I want to be very clear to all of us that if you have faith in Jesus as the Son of God, the thing we do is we are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And through that, that doesn't save you, but it is a declaration of the faith that we have, that I am buried with Christ in baptism and I am raised to walk in newness of life. I am living a life of obedience, seeking to, of Christ Jesus. So there may be some of you here today who need to follow through with the obedience part of your faith. You need to follow through with the obedience part of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the question, or the exhortation, finally, is to please, as God's Spirit, through God's Word, leads you, respond to Him in faithful obedience. Would you join me in prayer? Just ask each of you to think for a moment about your relationship with the Lord. Can you say with confidence that when you stand before God, that your only hope, your only the only thing which you cling to is Christ. It's not Christ plus this or plus that, but it's Jesus Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. And for others of you, I would ask, if that is your plea, then can you say today that you have obeyed what God has said to do, what Christ has said to do, and followed Him in believer's baptism? Don't let this hold you back from living your life freely for the Lord. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for the justification that we have through faith in Jesus, that You are unchanging. Lord, we don't have to wonder about what Your promises are today or what they're going to be tomorrow or the next day and how they might be changing, but they're the same. This promise given to Abraham and to the seed remains to all generations. Father, we thank You for what You're doing through the gospel, and I pray that You'd work mightily through Your Word and through the gospel today in our midst to draw lost sinners unto Yourself. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for us to sing right now. We're going to go ahead and sing 321, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. After we sing, we'll be turning off the live feed, live stream, and we'll have just a few moments in prayer. After we sing, if you're busy with us and you wish to go ahead and leave at that time, you can, because we're going to be having kind of a prayer time as the church. But you're also very welcome to stay. As I said, Byron's going to be coming up, possibly Deborah as well. I'm not sure what their plan is, but to share a little bit with us today and to ask for prayer. So we'll be spending that time to do that. But let's go ahead and stand to our feet and sing 321, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And again, I exhort you to respond in faithful obedience to God's Word today.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss and poor content. Forbid, Lord, that I should boast and in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most I sacrifice to His blood. See from His head, His hands, His feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. There such love and sorrow thorns composed, so rich a crown, where the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so demands my soul, my life, my own.
May I go ahead and be seated? Byron, y'all like to come on up.